Well, good morning, y'all. I remember to turn it on this time. See, you proud of me? Yeah. Don't worry, that thing's gonna be moving all over. Okay. It's good to see Miss Joy here. I was going to send a message to you saying, if you don't want to hear my message, just don't come. Don't be throwing yourself under another car. Okay. Love this song. I had no idea what song Mike was gonna choose this morning, but I love that I surrender all. It reminded me of when I used to go to this church in Denver called First German Congregational Church. Yes, they kept on saying they want to change the name. So I told the pastor one time, I said, "Pastor, I've got the name. Instead of First German Congregational Church, let's say First German and a Mexican Congregational Church." He said, "That's great." He goes, "I'll get some spray paint and paint it on there." I said, "No, they'll blame the Mexican." So, yes, but there's one guy in there. When we would sing songs like "I Surrender All," he would say, it's Mr. Johnson, he would always say, "Christians don't lie, they sing them." He'd say, I said it wrong. He says, "Christians don't tell lies, they sing them." See? So we say, "I surrender all." And as I'm looking at those words, sometimes you can sing songs for years, but then all of a sudden certain words in there is about how I surrender, fill me with your power, and you basically I'll go do anything for you. And then, like the passage we just read, go out, you will be my witnesses to all the world. Okay, I will surrender everything but that, Lord. Now, we don't know exactly, where everything fits at the in the scriptures, because as it was read today, the last 40 days after Jesus rose again on the third day, I love it when Jesus says, "I'll give you just one sign that the words I say in are true. They will kill me on the third day, I'll raise again." But then he goes even further and he shows himself to his closest friends and even up to 500 people at one time for 40 days. That's more than just raising again on the third day. And even the Apostle Paul says he showed himself to 500 people. Most of them are still alive. Go ask them. Right? So that's what it was based on. I remember before I became a Christian, I was dating this girl, and she was a Catholic. Her family was Catholic, and she just kept on talking about having blind faith. She said, "My religion's blind faith." Well, not mine. The Lord has showed us so many things, and we see it. But sometimes it's really hard. Yes, we in our heart, we do want to surrender all. We want to do everything the Lord's called us to do. But it's hard, isn't it? Let's be real about it. Sometimes it's very difficult. Now, we see not just here, but in Matthew 28, we read what we call the Great Commission. And let me read it, starting at verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age.'" Time I read that, I think of a friend of mine, Ronnie Morris, a little farmer. He's a short little guy. And he said, "See, the Lord loves the short people. Lo, I am with you always." Okay, forget that. Okay, forget that one. Okay. The Lord showed me this one time. I was a pastor in Dudley, so it was a time when I was coming here and bringing the youth and everything. But it was a time where Anita's dad was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and other people from our church had cancer and such, and then I had someone else from that Anita and I trained, who was part of YWAM, and he had a brain tumor and he was dying too. And I had these four people, and I prayed for them All four of them passed away. The one from YWAM that we knew, he said, I want everyone to pray for me, but if you cannot pray knowing that I will be healed this side of heaven, I don't want you to pray for me. Which wasn't normally him. It's just the brain tumor, it changed how he was. But it hit me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't think I should be a pastor anymore because I have these doubts. I'm praying for these guys, and they're all dying. I don't have faith that I can pray for someone. And you know, in James, I think it's chapter 5, it says, those who are sick come to the elders and they'll pray for you and you'll be made well. I'm like, Lord, if someone comes to me, I don't think I could do that. And I was so discouraged and said I was ready to go out of the ministry because I just didn't think I was good enough. I didn't have big enough faith. I had all this doubt. Then the Lord led me to this passage, but we read normally what I just read. But there's a few passages before it we should read. Verse 16. But the 11, okay, so it starts with but, so we got to see what the but's there for, okay? It's when Jesus had rose again on the third day, and in verse 10 is it, and says, Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, go and take my word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me. And then it goes on how they, even the governors, they said, even if the governor hears, so the soldiers were paid to lie that, you know, someone stole his body. Okay. And then it goes in, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, like Jesus told them to go, right? To the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Or some say some doubted. That encouraged me. See, when we think of being of doubting, I think Jesus is going to reject me, right? Because I'm doubting. And yes, we do need to walk in faith and all that, okay? There's a balance. But here's these ones that ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus, was with them for 3+ years. They've seen him after he rose again from the dead. And yet, when they physically see him, they're physically worshiping, and they still doubted. Why? Because they're human. You and I are human. Well, I believe we're all human. We have fears. We have doubts. And you see there in the scriptures, these ones, if anyone shouldn't have had doubts, it should have been those 11. Right? Yet they doubted. I would expect Jesus to reject them, but he doesn't. I mean, if I think about it, if you were them and he starts off with, all authority has been given to me, I'm like, oh no, here it comes. He's going to reject me. But what does he do? He recruits them. You see that? He recruited them to not only serve him, but to represent him. That's amazing. To represent him. So that's what he's telling them to do. You represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he told them he wants to represent them and use them for reconciliation. So they needed to reconcile their doubts and this truth. This reconcile the fact that, yes, they have doubts, but they know he's true. We're physically seeing him. And they had to reconcile that. And then take up that recruitment and go out and do it. And we know they did because we're around. Right? Exactly. We're around not because these guys were so much better than us, but because of God. That's it. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here later. But you see that we get fearful. I used to use the excuse that I don't share my faith because I'm not an evangelist. Well, I found out I am an evangelist, but that's an excuse so many of us use, isn't it? I'm not an evangelist. Well, it says to go out into all the world, and he's given us this authority, go preach. Well, some say, yeah, but he said that to 11. Well, he also said to 11, I go to be with the Father. This is John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. I go to be with the Father. He goes, and I'll go prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will be also, because I will bring you with me. So he said that just to the apostles. But do you think that pertains to you too? Well, how come that one does, but this one doesn't? We don't think that through, do we? He's saying this to his followers, which is us. But we make excuses. We have excuses. This is the correct one, right? Okay, good. Yeah, I might need a name tag on mine. All right. But he says to go out. Now I want to go for us to go back to Acts chapter 1. Now I've heard years ago, I heard that people when you're preaching, people will only remember between 5 to 10% of what you say. And I've also heard that men need to hear things twice to get it. I also heard that men need to hear things twice to get it. Okay? So you got my joke. That's good. I like that. Okay. But if you participate, that's why I kind of ask questions so you can answer me, because once you start participating, it goes up. The percentage goes higher. Okay? And then if you take notes, even if you never look at the notes again, it goes even up higher yet. But I'm going to help you today, and I'm going to give you notes, but not now, because you won't listen to my sermon. You'll just be reading these. Okay? And then you'll say, oh, you said it differently in your notes. But I will give you these afterwards, because I don't want to just preach. I want us to understand, like Mike prayed, what the Spirit wants to say to us now. Because he may say it a little bit different to this person, to that person, because we're in different spots. Not all of the 11 that were around Jesus doubted. It says some, right? So some needed to hear this, some needed to hear that, right? And God knows that, and he will by his Spirit. And it's the same thing with us here today. Okay, so that's why we want to pray, Lord, speak to us. Let him speak through us. So getting back to this one. Now he says that you'll go out and you'll be my witnesses and everything. I'm going to look at three excuses. I already looked at one about I'm not an evangelist. That's one excuse. Okay. This one I used to use, and I hear others use it. But oh, I didn't tell you the Bible reference. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, it says, Christ came to give gifts. He gave some as, you guys remember, apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay? So he gave some with, I'll say it again, some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12. He's given them to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, so I'm an evangelist, so it's not my job to do it. You have to go do it. That's what the Word of God says. See, I share my faith because I'm a Christian. I help other people share their faith because I'm an evangelist. Did you get that, the difference? I share my faith because Jesus worked in my life, but I help others share their faith because I'm an evangelist. See, we always think the job of sharing our faith goes to, that's just the evangelist job. No, not scripturally speaking. He shares because He's a Christian. He or she. But I equip others because I'm an evangelist, right? Okay, so I'm going to look at three different excuses I used to use. First one is, I can't share, I don't know enough yet. What if they ask me a question I don't know? I don't know if you've ever thought that before. Okay. Well, I was a young Christian. I was in Denver. I was, I don't know, about three and a half years in the faith, but I had this zeal and I wanted to share with my supervisor at my work because he was a little bit old. He was kind of an old guy and he used to drink a lot. And I'm like, ooh, he's got like one foot in the grave at his age and drinking and everything. He was probably in his late 40s, early 50s. And okay, I was younger back then. And so I was praying that I would be able to share with him. And he said to me, he and I were working together for a while, and he goes, Eddie, if you can answer me one question, I'll let you tell me about God. And I'm like, okay, bring it on. It's like, oh man, this guy, he's in for it now, right? So he said, after work, we'll go sit in his car and you'll share. And he goes, okay, here's my one question. Okay, why did God reject Cain's offering? And my answer was, what? I had no idea. And then he said, it doesn't matter. I'll still let you share. So I shared, but I'm defeated now because, oh no, I didn't know the answer to his one question. Now I went back and I can answer that now and everything, but we'll save that for another sermon some other time, okay? But I realized I don't have to know the answer. In that passage we read, we usually read only verse 8. Okay, where it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It starts with but. So what came before the but? It says, so when they had come together, I'm gonna have to take this off, they were asking, saying, Lord, is it at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So before he even tells them to go out, he's already let them know, you don't know everything, and you're not supposed to know everything. So I got that down in my head. I don't have to know everything. It's okay that I don't know everything. Jesus told those who he was about to send out, you don't know everything. And it's all right. It's the Father who needs to know everything, the Father who knows everything. So I was street preaching. I was taking the students out at YWAM. And this is probably another two and a half years since that time with that supervisor of mine. And when I would do street preaching, I'd bring a paint board and I'd paint a message. I'd do illusions and stuff because I tried to get a crowd. So then I tell my students, wait, go around the edges and then say, what do you think of this guy? They'll usually say he's crazy. I am crazy. So just agree. But then say, what about his message? And you can get in the conversation. So that's what we did. So I said, but if someone's close, leave them alone because I'm trying. I like hecklers, good hecklers. A good heckler, one, they don't hit me. That's a good heckler. Two, they'll talk loud. And three, they'll allow me to speak so we can go back and forth. And it makes your crowds bigger. Okay. So for those of you who were always wondering, what does it take to be a good street preacher? Get a good heckler. Okay. So this heckler comes and he starts going on to me about how I forgot what question he asked me. I think I know, but I'm not going to say, but it doesn't matter. And again, I didn't know the answer. I've learned since then, but I didn't know the answer. But I told him, "Sir, I don't know, but if you give me your number, or if you want me, I want to take my number, I'll go ask my pastor." This is before the internet, right? So we couldn't Google it and find out. So I said, "I'll get back to you and let you know the answer." And he goes, "No, I just wanted to prove that you Christians don't know everything." And I'm like, "You're right." I said, "I'm telling you, I don't know everything. None of us Christians know everything." I said, "Sir, you're absolutely right." He goes, "That's what I thought." He walked away. Found out later, he came up to one of the students who was around the edge, and he said, "Are you with this guy?" And it was a miracle because the student actually admitted he was with me. And he said, "Yes." He goes, "You know, he did something no other Christian has ever done before. He admitted he didn't know everything." And that guy then wanted to know about the God I was talking about. And that student spent 45 minutes talking to that guy because I admitted what my wife tells me all the time: I don't know everything. Right? I don't know everything. Yes, you don't know everything. You're not supposed to know everything. You can't know everything. Do I need to say that twice for the husbands? Okay, no. So that's the first thing we see in there. Okay? So that, well, I don't know enough. Do you know Jesus? Absolutely. That's enough. And we're going to get into that again. The second thing is sometimes I feel weak spiritually. Sometimes we don't feel strong enough spiritually, right? If I go share my faith, oh, the enemy's not going to like it. There's going to be opposition. And we feel weak spiritually. Am I the only one, or is that? Yes. That's how we feel. Well, what does it say in that passage? Let's read it again. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power." That's what we need, but this is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, there's one verse that I would read before I do street preaching. And I have this feeling that I've told some of the people this story before. So if you've heard it before, if you're a man, you need to hear it twice anyhow. But forgive me if you've heard it before. But before I'd go street preaching, I would always read this one passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it was when Anita and I first got married. And we believed we were supposed to go into London and do street preaching. There was one point when we were in LA, I thought we were supposed to do street preaching, and I didn't do it. And then Anita kind of got upset that she didn't make me do it. So she said, "This time when we're in London," she goes, "I'm going to make sure you do it this time." And first time I was in London, just me and Anita, and we were staying at her Nan's. And she says, "I'm not going to tell you how to get back to Nan's. You're not going to get back there until you preach." Oh, I was so thankful for being married at that point. And I knew I had to do it then. And I was like, "Lord, but I don't want to." So ended up going to Covent Gardens. You guys know Covent Gardens. And you have a lot of different people will do acts. So I go there and I'm still upset. Anita's going to make me do this. I'm like, "Lord, that's the woman you gave me. Your fault." And I said, "Lord, you know I'm scared because this is the first time that I was going to do street preaching without my other preachers around me." So I was scared because Anita's a wonderful witness, but she's not a street preacher. Okay. So I'm scared. So I read this and I'm like, before I read it, I said, "Lord, where that guy," I was on the top of the street, and it's down at the bottom was where this one, that's where a lot of the buskers and stuff were. I said, "He's got the best spot. If you want me to preach, get rid of that guy." Right? And then I started reading this. "And when I came to you," this is Apostle Paul, of course it's scripture, so it's the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech. See, some of us can't even say that word. Or the wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit, so we know he's not lying. This was his feelings, right? And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And it keeps going on. So I read that. As soon as I read it, I closed my Bible and I looked up. And the actual second I looked up, that young man reached down, turned off his boombox, grabbed it, and walked away. Well, he actually walked about halfway to three quarters up the street and set up there instead of that spot. And I'm like, oh, so I have to do it. Okay. So I didn't have a paintboard with me, but I had illusions. So I was going to do illusions. But I'm still scared. So there was, where he was, there was this rail that went around here that was up about this high. So I knew I'd be protected from behind. But they can still come get me this way. So I went, and it was about this big. I said, Lord, where I'm walking, I want you to protect me. And I don't want anyone to be able to get into that line. Okay? I think I made it a little bit bigger than I did this morning here. So I start doing my illusions. So I do one of my illusions. I'm getting a crowd. Then I do another illusion. I'm getting a bigger crowd. And then my last illusion, I take two ropes. I don't know if I ever did it with the youth group when we used to do this. I get two ropes, and I put it around the lady's neck. And then I get two big, strong men, on one on each side, and tell them, I want you to pull as hard as you can, because these ropes represent sin, and sin will choke the very life out of us. But Jesus can set us free. Okay, and that's it. So I've got the ropes around the lady's neck, got the two men, and I'm preaching. And I could see over in the back to the right a man, and he looked drunk because, you know, he's walking like this, right? And he's coming straight towards me. And well, not straight, he's coming wobbly towards me. Okay. And I'm like, oh, no, just keep going. Just keep going. As soon as he hit that line, which I never even told Anita what I did. I just did it, right? As soon as he hit that line, that spot where I knew, I'm the only one who knew where it was. As soon as he hits it, he went like that. Then he tried again. And he went back. He tried it a third time, hit it, and then he walked away. That's the power of God. That's not power of me, was it? No. But I had enough faith to know God would protect me and watch over me. Then when I went and took the students up to do preaching, the first time I did I did a little bit bigger one this time. My faith grew a little bit. So I did a little bit bigger one. And I'm preaching, and this guy, he's cursing, and he's coming, and he's cursing. But as soon as he hits the line there, he stops cursing, and he comes and walks up to me. He goes, you're screaming and shouting. I wasn't. I just had a loud voice, and I made sure I was between two buildings so it would amplify my voice. And then I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And then Proverbs 15:1 came to mind. A gentle word turns away wrath. So I looked at him. I said, oh, I'm sorry. He goes, okay then. And then he walks off. And as soon as he gets to that side of the line, he starts cursing again. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to preach with the same volume and see if he comes back. But he never came back. Then another time I had a student with me. He was a student, and then he was on staff at this point. And I told him these stories. So he decided, he saw I was a little bit nervous for going street preaching this other time. He makes an even bigger circle. He had a lot more faith than I did. He made a circle that probably went to those tables out there. Now, I didn't see this. Anita did, and so did this other one. As I'm preaching, this one girl, she comes up and she hits that line, and her feet just go like this. And her two friends, the front on each side, right, had to basically help carry her past there. But once she got to the other side of that line, she could walk fine, right? I never even seen it. I was just preaching. That's the power of God. Now, God doesn't always do something like that, okay? But he might, and we don't know it. But we know we have got a God who can do anything, right? We read there that even the Apostle Paul, he came with fear and trembling. He came not knowing anything but Jesus crucified. Now, he knew a lot, but he went to the part that's important. Now, how many of us know that important part, that Jesus was crucified for our sins? We all do. Now, how many of us can say, if we are going to share our faith, we would come in fear and much trembling? That would be most all of us. I've been doing it for, what, 30 some years. I still get scared. I do. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes I find it hard, or it helped me, but I step out and do it. Now let's get to the third part. Because, yeah, okay, I understand that. I don't know everything. I know it's not by my power, it's by his power. Okay, I understand that. But I physically don't know what to say. I see people nodding their hair, right? But I don't know what physically to say. Well, Jesus actually addresses that in that passage too. It's simple, but we miss it. Yeah, I took my spot out. Well, I don't need to read it. Okay, I don't need to find it. Okay, but he says, you will see my power and you will be my witnesses. What is a witness? So if a witness, they may be an expert in something, right? But a lot of times they're not. So when you have a trial and the judge is there, the judge doesn't want witnesses that know everything. He wants someone who knows and able to say what they've seen and or heard and or experienced, right? He doesn't want them to know everything else. Just, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? That is what a witness is. Now, every one of us here, I don't know all of you personally, but my guess is every one of you here have surrendered your life to Jesus. You've seen in the scriptures what he says he can do and see what he has done. You've heard messages, right? And then you've experienced it yourself. You can be a witness because you are a witness. See, there's three elements that, you know, when I teach people, and I've been taught, but I word it a little bit differently. How to share your testimony, but I'm going to say it a little different, your salvation story, because you can be a witness about something other than your salvation story, which I'll get into a second, okay? But your salvation story, okay, when we say testimony, that's what we generally think of is our salvation story, okay? But that's only one of probably hundreds and thousands of testimonies you can give, okay? But we'll go with salvation story, okay? So remember these three things. One, before you met Jesus. how you met Jesus, and then the results after meeting Jesus. So it's before meeting. Okay, some of you are still awake, and some of you will have to wake up. Okay, and how you met, and the results after meeting. Those are them. Now, does someone have on their clock they can time me? Who's got it on their phone or something? Someone got something that you set? You got it? Okay. When I say go, you can start it, okay? I'm gonna try to get it done in 1 minute and cover all those three, okay? Just to show you. Okay. Yeah, some of you would think, yeah, I would, instead of using the phone with that, I would need more of a sundial, but I don't. I can do it. Okay. All right. You ready? Okay. Well, I wasn't asking you, I'm asking him. Okay. All right. Go. I wasn't raised in church. I was actually an atheist up until 14 because unfortunately I was bullied at school and at home. And so I didn't think there was a God. But at 14, a young man who was 14 just like me, he called me and said, God told me to call you and say, I love you and he loves you too. And I said, you might as well tell me the Easter Bunny loves me because I don't believe in either one. Well, he challenged me to cry out to God. So I did that night, but I still didn't believe in Jesus. At 21, someone challenged me to read the Bible and ask God if that's his word, ask him who Jesus is. And I did. And I surrendered one night after months of reading the Bible and praying, God, reveal who Jesus is. I gave my life to Jesus. I cried out and said, God, I'm a hateful, violent man. Your word says you can change me, make me new. He changed me. The very next day, I got up and had love and forgiveness for people who were hurtful and mean to me. And God's been changing my life ever since. Oh, I came close. You could see I did all my testimony in basically a minute. You see that? And that's where we need to learn how to do it. You can do it, right? Because we're remembering three things. We're remembering before we met Jesus, how we met Jesus, and then after, results after Jesus, right? That's simple. There's more testimonies that we have other than just our salvation story. I was talking to my younger sister, probably 2 weeks ago now, and I was talking to her because in our family, there's a lot of alcoholism. And I was going down that road. And I went to, and she was too at one point. And I told her how not last Christmas, but the Christmas before, Rachel, our daughter, took us out, took her and I went to this bar in London that was Nashville night. Because I was into country music, was going to be a country singer, all this stuff. So her and I went. But the night before, I'm sitting with Anita and her mom, and I'm like, oh no, I'm going into a bar. You know, I can't handle the smell of alcohol because I gave it up like 36 years ago, right? But sometimes when I go, like if I go into a pub, they'll sometimes the alcohol's too much, and I just have to leave. Because it starts stirring up temptations. And it's like, I gotta leave. So I asked him to pray. And my mother-in-law said, pray that I can't smell the stuff. And my mother-in-law says, but it's gonna be a bar. I'm like, I know, but we pray and ask Jesus to help. So Anita prayed. And so then we go out the next day, we go out. And as we're coming home, well, back to the place we were staying, I said to my daughter, Rachel, I said, that was so weird. We were in there. I didn't smell any alcohol. She goes, what? I said, none. She goes, you didn't smell anything. I said, no. She goes, there was a smell of beer everywhere. And she goes, how about when? And I can't remember their names, but we met some people there and it was so loud. So when you talk, they had to come get in your face and basically yell in the ear. And then I had to get in their face and yell in their ear to talk. And she goes, you didn't smell the alcohol on them? I said, no. She goes, They were drenched in it. And I knew they were tipsy, but I could not smell it. Why? God heard the prayer of my wife, not my mother-in-law, but of my wife. So that was a testimony that spoke to my sister. You see? That about the power of God, not the wisdom of man, not even my wisdom. Why did you look at me and say, not the wisdom of man? Okay, you see that? We got many testimonies. How many of you have not had very much money? You prayed, Lord, please help. Boom. And he's provided. No hands? Yes. There's so many other testimonies we can give, isn't there? That is sharing God with others. That's what we're called to do. Now, I know probably a lot of us know Billy Graham, right? Well, not personally, but we've heard of Billy Graham, right? Most of us have. Has anyone not heard of Billy Graham? Okay. Well, I heard just recently, I'm not going to get into the whole story, but how Billy Graham, when he was 14, him and another guy, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head right now, they went to hear this one preacher in a tent meeting, and they went in there and they looked in there, and there was no seats available, no none sitting together. So they started taking off. Well, there was an usher that seen that, and they ran after those 14-year-old boys and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! Don't you want to come in?" I said, "Yeah, but there was no seats here." He goes, "I will get you seats together." So he went down and had people move over, and he got seats together. And they both gave their lives to the Lord. That was Billy Graham. But God used an usher who we have no idea what his name is. I want to be that man, that usher, that all I had this desire, because we started by saying about the song, I Surrender All. Can you surrender a little bit? That's all he did was went there and said, oh, boys, come on, I'll help you out. That's all he did. And now he has the testimony. God used him to bring Billy Graham to faith. Boom. We don't know whose lives we're touching. Well, in one sense, we do. Now, God's sovereign, okay? So if, God's going to get Billy Graham, he's going to get him anyway. However, he used an usher whose name we'll never, we'll know in heaven, but this side of heaven, we're not going to know. I want to be that usher. Don't you? Don't you want to be that person that God uses to change someone's eternity? Mind blowing. I know God's sovereign and he chooses, he's elected. I understand all that. There's a lot that I don't understand. And it says for us to go preach the gospel to all creation, right? So I don't know who God's going to work in their life and who he's not. I just know God's worked in my life, and I want to see him work in everyone's life. And I believe you do too. So this is what we need to hold on to. Yes, Lord, I want to surrender my fears. I want to surrender the fact that I don't know everything, but you do. I want to surrender that I feel weak in my faith. I want to surrender the fact that I sometimes don't know the words to say. I want to surrender all that and allow your spirit to move in me and through me.